as we look deeper at this passage in Mark, let's ask God to seal the truths of it, the truths of his word, on our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word. And just work. Work in our hearts. Let us know something more of your love. As we look at this passage together, Jesus' name, amen. Traitors are remembered. Most recently, we might think of Aldrich Ames and Robert Hansen in the US that sold secrets to the Russians for money. Or in the UK, where five spies from Cambridge University, such as Kim Philby and Guy Burgess, sold out the UK for ideological reasons. Or Victor Quisling, who sold out Norway to the Nazis so he could lead the nation when they took over. And now his name has become part of the language. A Quisling is an expression of contempt for a traitor. Films can remind us about traitors and the problems they cause. Where Eagles Dare is a Clint Eastwood film seeking to find the traitors at the top of MI6 during World War II. But you also have betrayals throughout history from people who were once loyal, including Philip Pétain, who led the French army to many victories, but then agreed to command the Nazi government in France rather than keep on resisting. And from much earlier generations, Brutus, who was one of Julius Caesar's friends, but was so opposed to one person becoming emperor, he even took part in the group that killed Caesar, trying to keep the Roman Empire a republic. In Shakespeare's play, this is depicted when Caesar says, "Et tu, Brutus." But there is another betrayal, even more famous than any of these, that of Judas, who betrayed Jesus to the Romans. And that's what we're reading about today. The passage starts with the leaders of the Jews plotting against Jesus. They don't want to be open about arresting him, as Jesus was so popular. They were afraid the people would rebel against them. As the people thought, he taught better, showed more authority than they did. In fact, they'd embarrassingly tried to trap him with questions and failed. But even more embarrassingly was they were unable to answer his questions. They'd lost faith, they'd lost authority before the people, so they felt they needed to get rid of Jesus, but do it quietly until it was decided, until he was obviously powerless, stripped of authority, until they could say to the people how weak he was. And therefore, they needed to arrest him, but behind everyone's back, drag him into custody before anyone could point to the injustice. And they faced the people's wrath. So they especially did not want to do it during the feast, when, if they did so, they'd have problems with the people. And they're trying to seek out how to do this, because they don't control Jesus' movements. Meanwhile, Jesus has been coming into Jerusalem, but is staying in Bethany. And in Bethany, a feast happens. The home belongs to Simon, who's called Simon the Leper. Now, lepers were outcasts that people could not touch. They couldn't host others for fear they'd contaminate them, make them as unclean as lepers were considered. Given Simon was hosting, it's reasonable to assume that Jesus had cured his leprosy, had made him okay to host. But the leper indicates that Simon had been an outcast, yet he's not the only one who's perceived as an outcast in the room. A woman enters, not to serve food. Serving food was fine, perfectly acceptable. But otherwise, not so much. Yet she has a direct purpose. She wants to express gratitude, give in a way no one around will forget. So she brings in an expensive perfume, worth a year's wages, breaks it and pours this on Jesus' head. For her, it's her expression of thanks, of gratitude for Jesus and all that he means to her. But those around react differently. Verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? Could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. They look at what she's given up, and rather than praise her, they chastise her for a reckless expenditure, for her throwing away expensive perfume in gratitude, her not considering how it might be better used. An act of thankfulness, of gratitude, that they seek to destroy, because it does not fit into their world. A world where giving giving is to be praised. In our world, many people are praised for giving, even when it's throwaways to charity. Or I used to own a Lacroix collared t-shirt that I got because people who'd outgrown clothes wanted to throw them away. It was probably the best t-shirt I owned. It was certainly my favourite, but I got it because others were throwing it away. Others don't just give to charity, but promise to give out of wealth. Even the billionaires that have signed a promise to give away a proportion of their fortunes are giving from wealth. Robert Smith, who promised at Morehouse University graduation in 2019, he'd pay off all the students' debt. Yes, it was liable to cost him $40 million, but he is a billionaire. He gives from wealth. In contrast, what this lady does in giving up an inheritance is far more costly. It's her inheritance on what the lady breaking the jar, pouring the nard, does in giving up her rights, in deciding Jesus is worth far more than anything else she can use the perfume for, even if she sells it, because of who Jesus is. He's worth far more than anything. Yet these people mutter. In fact, in John's Gospel, we find Judas is behind such mutterings, supposedly putting the mission first. But he has a hand in the money bags, not because he loves the poor. The woman shows her love for Jesus. Clearly, she thinks he's worth it. and has probably been listening when he's been predicting that he'll die. Because Jesus defends her. He says, "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." We should remember two things here. First, ultimately, our focus must be Jesus, not the ministry we're doing, or our lives, our jobs. Yes, we should seek to serve God, but the focus is not what we're doing. It's what God's always already done for us through Jesus. Through Jesus dying that we might live with him. So that's to be our focus. And secondly, that we're called to love one another. That we have to love and serve each other so the world will know we're Jesus' disciples. It's important that we do love one another. That we're not so focused on tasks, on mission, that we forget each other. But we know how to love each other. And Jesus goes on to say that what she does will be told when the gospel is preached. That's exactly what's happening today. The woman's generosity coming from love towards Jesus mirrors the far greater love that God has for us. Love that sent his son to the cross to die that we might live. And be a part of his kingdom. It's at this stage Judas decides to betray Jesus. The contrast here is the outsiders, Simon the leper, the woman not named here, are brought in. Well, we learn from John's Gospel that this is most likely Mary. She's not named here. Yet the insider, one of the 12 apostles, who's been with Jesus through his ministry, seen the miracles, listened to his teaching, been sent out to pray and heal people while preaching the Gospel with the authority of God, decides to betray him, goes to the chief priests to betray him, and they respond by promising Judas money. They're delighted by this as it gives them possibilities of underhand, sly ways to arrest Jesus. We're not told why Judas betrayed Jesus. It could be greed or trying to force Jesus to act against the authorities as a human king would. We just don't know. But it was not done out of love. It was out of a rebellious heart. And then they come to the Passover meal, the time they remembered how God saved them from Egypt, how the blood of the lamb on the door meant the angel passed over their households while killing the firstborn of the Egyptians. A meal which looks forward to a far greater set salvation from God's judgment. That looks forward to Jesus as the Lamb of God dying on the cross for us. Now Jesus gives the disciples instructions on preparations for the Passover meal. Now, at first glance, this may seem strange, but the only place the Passover could be eaten was Jerusalem, so the people owning homes there would make them available for those travelling to use for the Passover. Jesus most likely had previously talked to the owner arrange this just as we would when booking a room at a hotel or a table at a restaurant. And then Jesus, at this meal, tells them that one of them will betray him. The apostles are horrified, each one worried. It could be them, say, surely not I. Yet Jesus knows about Judas, that Judas will hand him over. But this does not absolve Judas from blame. Judas chooses to do this. And even now, Jesus warns Judas, verse 21. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. It's some warning. Don't do it. Be better not to live than to betray Jesus. Yes, Judas committed suicide rather than face what he'd done. But he couldn't say he wasn't warned. He walked away. He betrayed the one person who offered salvation and chose the things of this world over the Son of God and his kingdom, leading to him suffering accordingly. Yet, it's that choice we all have. What do we value? The love of God or created things? Jesus chose to go to the cross, just as it was written in God's word. He chose to die, to experience separation from God so that we might live. Jesus chose to take the punishment for all the times we go our own way, forgetting, ignoring, or rejecting God. All the times we act out of greed, out of selfishness, out of pride. All the times we fail to do things that we should do. And if we're honest, that's all of us. We all fall short of the glory of God. But in Jesus dying, he dies as God's king, not as a human king worried about authority and riches of this world, or who humanly rules Jerusalem, getting rid of the Romans. But Jesus dies as showing the values of God, having lived, showing God's character, his mercy, his love. Jesus dies to show God's mercy to us so that all who accept him as king and live out of that, live out of God's kingdom now, will share in it for eternity. That's the choice we have. Who or what to live for? God's kingdom or worldly things? It's the choice that I made in Cambridge when I realized God was real and have sought to live out of sins. And it's been really worth it. I know I've fallen short at times, but that's the choice I made. For anyone who doesn't believe, choosing to follow Jesus is really worth it. There will be tough times, but you have a relationship that can't be broken, that brings real joy, peace with God, and sees you through the toughest of times. It's a choice. And remember the warning Jesus gave Judas? It's a choice between life and death. As Jesus goes on, he gives the disciples and us a way to remember all that he does for us, all that he suffered. Now, this is not like the people in Moscow who were promised free pizza by Domino's for life if they got the Domino's logo tattooed on them. And many did. Of course, eventually some of them got sick of the pizza. And further are now finding out that because of the Ukraine war, that the pizza chain has been taken over by one of Putin's friends. That life only meant when Domino's owned it. But the contrast here is this is not a tattoo. This is something we do in eating and drinking. We can remember Jesus. First, the bread remembers Jesus' body that was used to serve so many until it was whipped extremely painfully and hung on the cross. And then the wine representing his blood. This is, as he says in verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus died that we might live. That's where we take courage. It's why the cross is such a sign of Christianity, because it points to our hope. Jesus dying and rising again. And it's why we celebrate communion. Eating the bread, drinking the wine, or here, grape juice, to remind ourselves of all Jesus has done. And have the Spirit working in us, so we feed from it, receiving grace. Jesus uses this to point to certain hope, that because of his death and resurrection, because of that, it's become our certain hope. Verse 25, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. The hope we have, the hope that should drive our lives, the hope that should mean we reflect the character of God, his love and mercy, is that we can look forward to feasting with Jesus. That's the hope that should enable us to live reflecting God's character in this world that rejects him in general. We look forward to being in the kingdom of Jesus, where God's values are shared by all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died that we might have new life with him, that we might die to sin and live for you. And help us to reflect that in our lives now, to live for you more and more in what we say and do. Jesus' name. Amen.